I want to tell you what a joy and delight it is to be here this morning. I count it a great, great privilege. And I'm so glad to look out and see you here, and I'm so glad that you are here. Again, I count it a great, great privilege to be with you today. When I was a young man in ministry, I was always interested to hear how the deacons prayed for me as their pastor. And phraseology that surfaced on numbers of occasions were that, Lord, give our pastor wisdom beyond his years. That's how they prayed for me when I was a young man. And then things changed, and they prayed, Lord, give him wisdom. And that was fine. And now I've reached a point in life where I hope I can engage you, and that there might be a little wisdom that would fall on good ground and bring forth fruit in your life. I am so happy that you are here. I'm so glad for another generation of Christian servant leaders in the offing. And I'm rejoicing that the Lord has led you here. I first began preaching as a young man, having surrendered to preach as a sophomore in high school. And the pastor the next year I was at the Bible camp was in a car wreck, and they were desperate for a speaker on a Sunday morning. They said, what about that kid over at the camp who washes dishes and peels potatoes? I preached my first sermon as a sophomore in high school, and I've been preaching ever since, and so I've been preaching well over 50 years. Early on in the ministry, I came upon a church newsletter from my pastor back in Omaha called Temple Tidings. It had been a newsletter that I had discarded and was in a stack of things to be read, which tend to be pushed off and procrastinated. In that Temple Tidings, I read a little article and discovered five things about ministry. And as I stand before you this morning, I'm prepared to engage you in a study based on Acts in chapter 4. If you'll take your Bible, God's love letter, and open it to Acts in chapter 4. I want to share with you this morning five biblical principles which I have staked my entire life on as I stand before you today. It turned out that these five principles have made all the difference. If you have this morning that inescapable inner urgency generated by the Holy Spirit of God to preach the Word, I want to engage you in a study of five principles that have the potential to contribute to your realizing your full potential in life and in ministry. As I look back, I would do it all again. I have loved, loved, loved being a pastor. I have loved, loved, loved being in ministry. And I know that you hear horror stories, this, that, and the other, but through the ups and downs of ministry, the truth of it is, I do it all over again. If God has called you, I'm in your corner. I want you to succeed. I want you to be equipped to realize your full potential for God in life and in ministry. Here in Acts in chapter 4, class, look there in your Bibles and note with me verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did any say any to the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There are five key words in this passage that I have based my entire life and ministry upon. And as I envision being with you this morning, I want to share those five key words. Mark it down. Big church, small church, big town, small town, it makes no difference. These five principles transcend time and place. These five principles transcend cultural changes, geography. It makes no difference. Where you see the blessing of God, you always see these five principles. Let the sermon come out of the text. Look there in your Bibles class, and do you see it with me? First of all, in verse 31, it takes great praying. Dr. Joseph M. Stoll, the former national representative of the GARBC, said on one occasion, "You cannot build a growing church without praying men." Now, we need you ladies to be sure in this as well. But it takes great praying. I'm supposed to be good with words. I stand before you this morning and I'm absolutely unable. It is inconceivable for me to accurately speak to the importance of this principle. Great praying. When the mantle of leadership fell upon my shoulders in the fall of 1994, and I was appointed the 8th president of the college and seminary, the school was in crisis mode. There was an enrollment crisis. It had been going down, down, down for a number of years. There was the financial crisis. Over $1 million of indebtedness. There was not only the enrollment crisis and the financial crisis, but there was an accreditation crisis because they had been in prep actually for 8 years and failed. What would you have done? One of the things that I did, and again, this is purely by the Lord's doing, was that I set up a group called Gideon's 300. And I got people to commit to pray for Faith College and Seminary every day. And I would send them special mailings and give them information so that they would know how to pray for the school. Wherever God is blessing, big church, big town, small town, it makes no difference. It always requires, and it's impossible for me to exaggerate the importance of prayer. To realize your full potential for God, you must embrace this principle. The president's office on the campus of the college and seminary is a corner office. And there is a stretch of carpet. And this is the truth. What I would do is I would walk back and forth on that carpet. And I would quote scripture. And I would cry out to God. On the basis of His Word, speak to the King in the King's own language. And as it were, I would remind God of His promises and what He said. You hear me when I say it this morning. If you in your life and ministry are going to realize full potential for God, it will embrace the principle of great praying. When they had prayed, but there's more. It says in verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Class, it takes not only great praying, it takes great power. Now, I'm going to assume that in your theological studies, you know the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Look there in your Bibles. Let the sermon come out of the text. Can you imagine serving a church where everyone in the church is filled with the Holy Spirit? That is controlled by the Holy Spirit. How would you like to pastor a church where everyone was judging their propensity to go it alone? And instead they were filled, they were controlled by the Holy Spirit. There are times that I would look out on hundreds of college students and I would say to them, it's not going to happen. But if it did, if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the way, if He were taken out of our lives, if He were taken out of our school, how much of what we are doing would go right on? In other words, how much are we doing in the energy of the flesh, and how much are we doing in the energy of the Holy Spirit? These folks were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Mark it down. It is foolish to try to do the work of God without the power of God. And as I would embrace the Lord, I would do so and ask Him to generate His power. Young people, huddle up, gather in. Do you know how to get the power of God in your life? You get the power of God in your life by admitting your weakness. He gives power to the faint. Young men shall utterly fall in their prime, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. So you say today, Dr. Haug, how is it that you get the power of God in your life and in ministry? You get the power of God in your life and ministry by admitting you are weak. Now, on the campus of Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary, they'd never heard of a team meeting. But you have a non-academician for a president, a little unorthodox at times. And we'd have a monthly meeting where I'd look out on the entire staff of the college and seminary, and that grew over the years to over 120 employees. Team Faith. I would look at Team Faith and I would say, the most valuable asset on this campus is not the 52 acres, it's not the beautiful buildings and all the rest. The most valuable asset on this campus are the well-qualified, highly motivated, deeply committed individuals who are right in this room. The most valuable asset, well-qualified, highly motivated, deeply committed, called of God, Team Faith members. And then you wouldn't. These distinguished ladies and gentlemen, you wouldn't. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I did. We'd all get on our knees. In that meeting, no titles, no job descriptions, no flow charts, no lines of relationship and or authority. We're just all brothers and sisters in Christ who are exercising our grace gifts to the glory of God, and we'd all get on our knees. You'd invite the entire members of the faculty and administration and all the folks that... And what would we tell God? We'd tell God how strong He is. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And something else, we'd tell God how weak we were. Over and over again, we would acknowledge our weakness. We would acknowledge our dependency upon God. I would challenge Team Faith to celebrate their grace gifts. Exceedingly talented group. Highly motivated, deeply committed. Celebrate your grace gifts. But do it on your knees before God and acknowledge again and again that when we are weak, then He is strong. Now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Great praying. Great power. It's foolish to try to do the work of God without the power of God. Something else. Look there in your Bible's class. And note with me how it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. Great praying leads to great power. Great power leads to great preaching. They spake the word of God with boldness. I've been preaching over 50 years now, and as I envision being with you this morning, the Lord reminded me of this text of Scripture. And one of the things that I've been exercised about as I've revisited this text is that the reason I am committed to expository preaching after all these years is because it is the Word of God that does the work. You want to lead people in the study of the Word on an expository basis. It's the Word of God that changes people's lives. I would look out on hundreds of students and tell them this. When I was sitting where you are sitting, I didn't have a clue. I woefully, when I was your age, maybe that's not true of you, but it was true of me, I woefully underestimated the power of the Word of God when rightly communicated to change people's lives. I underestimated the power of the Bible. He changes people's lives. I've reached a stage in life now where people are constantly coming up to me. They shake my hand or give me a hug, and then they say, "Pastor, I'll never forget you." And I get ready. Because they're going to tell a story. And it's about some sermon that I preached. It's about some occasion. Maybe a spiritual victory. Remember when you called on me in the hospital, Pastor, and and you shared that verse of Scripture, you have no idea what that verse has meant to me. And they'll parrot back illustrations, and they most always get it wrong. Just like our pastor said Sunday. The goal here in great preaching is, as you minister within the local church, you ask God to energize the congregation based on the Bible. And you get a whole group of people enthused about what they're studying in the Word of God. And you start down here with the people that teach the youngest of the young all the way to the senior saints. The book, His love letter to us, the Bible. Hear me when I say it. Great preaching is all about the effective communication of the Word of Truth in relation to the needs of people. Great preaching is all about the effective communication of the Word of Truth, the Word of God, in relation to the needs of people. Forgive me. It's not a seminary lecture. Engage people with the Word of God and appeal to their heads, the intellect, appeal to their hearts, emotion, appeal to their heels, volition, their daily walk. Prepare a well-balanced spiritual meal. Don't you just love hearing Pastor Mike preach? His enthusiasm is contagious. And as an expositor, we leave the service and we know more about the text because of the study and the communication of the Word from our pastor. He loves God. He loves the Word of God. He loves the people of God. And there is the combination. Love for God. Love for His Word. Love for people. If I had it all to do again, in a minute, I'd do it. I have loved being a pastor. Loved being an agency leader and college and seminary president. In the fall of 94, I resigned a church. And more than that, I did something I thought I couldn't imagine I would do, which was I resigned being a pastor. In the morning of my resignation, I looked out on a congregation where every seat basically was taken in that auditorium. And there was a camera at the back of the auditorium recording that service on VH tape and sending it live, not just into our nurseries, but into the south room, because there were 20 to 40 people. That's where they went to church. So to free up other places in the auditorium. There was a live radio broadcast of that service. And when I spoke into that microphone, I spoke to all of Southwest Iowa. Tapes of those sermons were duplicated and shared, and it's all about a commitment. All about a commitment to effectively communicate this Word of Truth in relation to the needs of people. I must not linger, but hurry on. great preaching is followed by great partnership. Let the sermon come out of the text. Look there in your Bible's class, and do you see it with me? They were of one heart and one accord. Great partnership. To realize your full potential for God in life and ministry in a local church, we cannot do an end run around this principle. They were of one heart and one accord. I want to say two things to you this morning. Mark it down, those of you who are taking notes. The best way to handle an objection or a problem is to preclude it. Dr. Haug, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that when it comes to the matter, i.e. example of discord among the brethren, you don't wait until there's discord within the camp to preach on the subject of one heart and one accord. You weave into your preaching when things are going very well. You weave into your preaching biblical truth that addresses a subject like that. And here's what you tell people. You tell people that it's not going to be if, but when the discord comes. Isaiah 53 says, not if we're going to pass through the waters, but when. When that happens, we're going to be committed to the Lord and to one another of one heart and one accord. We're not going to pick our marbles up and go someplace else. We're not going to make it a test of fellowship. We're going to move toward the concerns and see them biblically resolved and by God's grace grow thereby. The best way to handle an objection or a problem is to preclude it. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, is the old adage. I would tell people, celebrate the truth that you have your voice and your vote, but you don't always get your way. You get your voice and your vote. But none of us, me included, always gets our way. My old professor back in school, Dr. J.L. Patton, used to say, act, don't react. Be proactive. Act, don't react. Secondly, of all the illustrations that I used over these years, there is one that stands out. And as I envision being with you this morning, I just thought I'd share it with you. This will sound strange, but in the organ well of the church, I would keep a barn rope. You heard me. An old-fashioned barn rope. Am I communicating here this morning? You know what a barn rope is? And there are times in my preaching I would leave the pulpit and I would come over to the organ well and I'd reach down and I'd grab that old barn rope and I'd put it over my shoulder and I would walk the full length of the platform. And I'd look out on that congregation and I'd say, we need every one of you on the rope. Fellowship has been defined as two or more on the same side of the struggle, pulling in the same direction. And so I'd say to people, by God's grace and His divine calling, He's called me to be your anchor man. So I'll assume my position at the end of the rope, but we need every one of you on that rope, two or more on the same side of the struggle, not pulling the opposite, Not sitting on the sidelines, not participating. We need you on that rope. We need you pulling together. Probably one of the most powerful illustrations of my ministry I've just shared with you. We were at a point in serving a church in Illinois after 8 years where we were setting up chairs for 2 years and into a building program, expanding the church and its footprint by a third. They cut out some asphalt in the parking lot. They put an antique plow there. They said, we're going to break ground on the new addition with an antique plow. And they looked up and said, our pastor's been a blessing. We're going to give our pastor the opportunity and privilege of breaking the ground. So they put me behind the plow, took my picture, and I pushed on it and said, I can't do it. I need help. I had two associate pastors with me. And so they said, well, get those young men around him. And so three of us were there, and they took our picture, and we pushed, and we all turned in unison, and we said to the chairman of the deacon on the platform there in the parking lot, we can't do it. We need help. And all the deacons came, 12 deacons. And we all turned, 15 of us. And then somebody reached down and grabbed a barn. And we went the full length of the parking lot. And we invited every member of that church to get on that rope and pull together. Something you might appreciate is that it was all scripted, obviously. And I had the town photographer from the newspaper on a tall ladder. And he took a picture of all those people on that rope. And you know what surprised me? Those people actually pulled. They almost damaged the antique plow, pulling it into the asphalt. I've come to be your preacher this morning. I've come to saddle up alongside of you. I'm so glad you're here. And as I thought about being with you this morning, I wanted to share 5 key words that if you were to say to me, Dr. Haug, if you had the opportunity to do it all over again, I'm not preaching a sermon this morning so much as I'm delivering my soul to you when I tell you I would embrace these 5 principles. Great praying leads to great power. Great power leads to great preaching. Great preaching leads to great partnership. Great partnership leads to great prosperity. Does my Bible read just like yours? Great grace was upon them. Well, shall I be like Paul Harvey this morning and tell you the rest of the story? In about the 3rd or 4th year of my administration, the Accrediting Association of Bible Colleges conferred on Faith the Enrollment Growth Award as the fastest growing Bible college in America in our division. Shall I be like Paul Harvey and tell you the end of the story this morning? After 8 years where they failed in 52 weeks, 1 year. Well, I'll take just a minute to tell you this story. When I got home from Chicago and we'd been turned down on accreditation after all of this prep, I gathered Team Faith in a huddle and said, ladies and gentlemen, we are going after the same goal, but not the way you have the last 8 years. We were proactive. Under the headship of Jesus Christ. Absolutely amazing in higher ed circles that a school would realize this goal within 1 year. But some of you are sitting here this morning and saying, aha, but what about that $1 million+ in debt? Huddle up. Here's what we did. We paid down on that indebtedness through hard times. We paid something on the indebtedness. They had been presenting budgets that overestimated their income and underestimated their expenses, and they went in the red every year. You can't do that. So what we did, we paid down on that indebtedness, even though it was painful. And here's what happened. God sent us a donor who in one fell swoop wiped off every bit of that indebtedness. It was God. It was God. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. My first church took the smallest congregation, smallest parsonage, smallest salary, but I knew it's where God was leading us. 36 people. And one morning I was going through some to be read materials, and I came upon that newsletter. These five principles. One of the last official acts that I did at Faith, after completing successfully a $3 million capital campaign. Don't believe in building buildings that are non-producing entities, non-revenue producing, and borrowing money to do it. You borrow money against buildings that produce a revenue, that's one thing, but if they're on the campus and they're non-revenue producing, you raise the money in advance. We paid cash for the 20,000 square foot addition on the campus of the college and seminary. Now, they said, we want you, Dr. Haug, to be the dedication speaker. I said, fine. We're going to build a platform out in the center of the gym that day and a temporary setup with the PA and all of that. And I said, fine. Oh, I said, I only have one request. I want a big banner over that platform. And on that banner, I simply want these words. By God's grace. For God's glory. And as I looked out on those hundreds of guests that day that were there to dedicate that addition, I said, as we look back on these 12 years, it's all been by God's grace. It's all in the end by His grace. You understand that? It's all the grace of God, by God's grace, for God's glory. And all God's people said, let's pray.